This evening, scripture lesson for our sermon comes from Proverbs chapter 3. If you would like to turn there, Proverbs chapter 3, page 618 in your pew Bibles. And after that, we will read from Lord's Day 49, which you'll find in the rear of your hymnal on page 61. Let us start with Proverbs chapter 3. Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father, the son he delights in. So far the reading of God's word. May he bless it this evening as we consider this question of God's will that we find in Lord's Day 49. If you'd like to turn there, our catechism lesson comes from question 124. Lord's Day 49 is, of course, just a single question. But again, continuing to unpack the Lord's Prayer, to exposit the meaning of this prayer that we can often take for granted. But Lord's Day 49 asks this question: what does the third request mean? Answer: thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven means, help us and all men to reject our own wills and to obey your will without any backtalk. Your will alone is good. Help everyone carry out the work he is called to as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. Those are the words of the Heidelberg Catechism this evening. You know, a couple of years ago, ministers, some of you may know, Kevin DeYoung wrote a book entitled Just Do Something. Subtitle was A Liberating Approach to Finding God's Will. And that would have been fine, except actually the subtitle went on. And it's also called, or How to Make a Decision Without Dreams, Visions, Fleeces, Impressions, Open Doors, Random Bible Verses, Casting Lots, Liver Shivers, Writing in the Sky, etc. That's a long title. And I confess to you, I don't even know what a liver shiver is. But the idea that Kevin DeYoung is getting at is, how many people struggle with trying to understand God's will? This book illustrates how people have often approached this question. So many people begin with fretting. Oh, is it God's will for me to work here? Is it God's will for me to marry him? Is it God's will for me to get engaged to her? Is it God's will for me to take that promotion or perhaps buy that car? And after fretting about this, if something goes wrong, then they respond by regretting. And how often people will say, oh, how did I miss God's will about this? As if God's will was somehow not done when you bought a Taurus instead of a Malibu or whatever. See, Lord's Day 49 talks about the will of God, helps us to understand what we can know about God's will. Now, when we study the will of God and try to understand what Scripture teaches, the Reformed have often made some important distinctions. The first distinction is between God's hidden will and his revealed will. Famous passage in this regard is from Deuteronomy 29, 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. And so as I think about my 1990 Honda Accord, that needs new motor mounts and wonder if it's worth spending the money to fix it or just scrap it. This helps me because I have found nowhere in Scripture that speaks of 1990 Honda Accords. But instead, what has been revealed are principles, are wisdom. And I know I have a great deal of liberty with regard to my Honda. So that is the first distinction to keep in mind, God's hidden will and his revealed will. But a second distinction is the distinction between his will of decree and his will of precept. Zacharias Ursinus, who was one of the writers of the Heidelberg Catechism, called it the distinction between God's decree and his command. Or other writers will say God's decree and his desire. And that really is the distinction that we have operative here. And what that helps us to do is make sense of how all things do indeed come about by God's sovereign decree, and yet how other things that he commands in Scripture do not always take place. Belgic Confession, Article 13, speaks a great deal about this, but these opening words help us to get a feel for this with regard to God's providence. The Confession says, "We believe that the same good God, after he had created all things, did not forsake them or give them up to fortune or chance, but that he rules and governs them according to his holy will, so that nothing happens in this world without his appointment. Nevertheless, God neither is the author of nor can be charged with the sins that are committed." This is why this distinction is so important. Here's a great example. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says this, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." This is God's will. Give thanks in all circumstances. Now take a moment and ask yourself, do you do this? Do you really give thanks in all circumstances? This is God's will. Do you? No, I would wager none of you would dare to raise your hand and suggest that yes, you do, because all of us recognize we fail to do this. And yet the question then, does this mean that somehow you thwart God's will? Do you have the power to thwart God's will? Well, you see, this distinction here between God's will of decree and precept shows us how disobeying God's revealed will, disobeying God's precept, is not the same thing as thwarting his decree. God is not the author of sin. And yet God is in control of all things. Nothing happens by chance, but by his good plan. And so Lord's Day 49 that we are considering here focuses on God's revealed will, builds upon the previous petitions in the Lord's Prayer, "Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." And we really see these other petitions coming to fruition as God's will is done throughout his creation. That is to say, there is no more opposition to his will. We long for that day when sin and rebellion and weakness no longer cause us to thwart, or I'm sorry, to disobey his decree. Lord's Day 49 drives us towards God's good will. It drives us toward that good plan from a loving Heavenly Father and also reminds us that we can't do it in our own efforts, that we need God to accomplish this in us. We need him to do these works of regeneration, to sanctify us, and ultimately to glorify us. And beloved, that is why we must pray. That's why we must pray for these things. And so, let's look at three things that we find here in Lord's Day 49. First of all, a universal will. Secondly, a faulty will. And finally, a perfect will. So three different aspects, three different topics we will look at here this evening. First of all, a universal will. You know, the book of Proverbs makes a very lofty claim right at its beginning. We read in Proverbs 1, verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Parallel words in Chapter 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Isn't that bold? The fear of the Lord is the beginning. There is no other beginning to true knowledge. There is no other foundation for true wisdom apart from the fear of the Lord. And what is key from this passage is, regardless of what true things people know, what wise things even unbelievers might embrace by way of their pragmatic worldview, their utilitarian worldview, true knowledge, true wisdom is dependent upon the fear of the Lord, upon the fear of Yahweh. Indeed, philosophers will note that without the fear of the Lord, one cannot truly account for things like knowledge or wisdom, logic, proof, any number of things that we so easily take for granted in reality require the triune God of Scripture who creates, who sustains. These self-evident, seemingly self-evident things require the God of Scripture. See, true wisdom comes from God. Proverbs 2 verse 6 says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding." Another incredible passage in Proverbs that speaks along the same lines comes from Proverbs 30, verses 1 to 6. There, Agur ben Yakeh laments, of all things, his stupidity. I don't know many people who feel this is their life verse. "I am stupider than any man." And yet that was what Agur was willing to admit. He knows that he is stupid. And he knows that wisdom and understanding must come from God, but how does he get it? How does he get that wisdom and that understanding that he knows he needs? He asks, "Who has gone to heaven and come down?" Now, of course, if we were to fast forward in the story, we know of one who has come down from heaven. We know of one who is the embodiment of true wisdom, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, as Paul says in Colossians 2, verse 2. But Agur's conclusion is in verse 5. He says, "Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found liar." Every word of God proves true, beloved. See, Proverbs makes a universal claim. Proverbs claims that it contains wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This is not just wisdom for Christians. And indeed, our passage here in Proverbs this evening, Proverbs 3, fits right into this. And the Catechism dovetails with this very same teaching, that God's will is not just something for Christians to embrace. The Bible is not just relevant to church on Sunday. The Bible does not just speak about the things that Christians need to believe, the things that Christians think are true. But rather, the Bible is God's revealed will. It is His will of precept for all people. And so, the Catechism speaks to that. As it says, "Help us and all people to reject our own wills and to obey Your will without any backtalk." Do you hear that? Help us and all people. That's what we're praying for when we say, "Thy will be done." Now, of course, throughout church history, there has been disagreement on how to get people to obey God's will. In the medieval church, they felt it was fairly effective to burn people alive, that might somehow get them to obey God's will. It's not a course of action I recommend. But when we pray the Lord's Prayer, beloved, we recognize that God's will is His will for all people. And we pray thus that all people will recognize it, that all would eventually embrace it, that all might submit to it. So we indeed consider here a universal will when we pray, "Thy will be done." This brings us along to our second point this evening, then, a faulty will. A faulty will. What might we be referring to? Again, keep in mind that we're dealing with God's will of precept, right? His will of command or desire. And yet our scripture passage shows us a problem here. It reminds us that God's desires are, frankly, not always our desires, are they? Now, certainly non-believers don't share God's desires, but how often Christians even subtly give in to worship of their own will, worship of their own wants. Listen again to the words of our passage in Proverbs 3 here, starting at verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on what? Your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. See, Proverbs knows that we don't always have great judgment. Later, Proverbs 16, verse 2 says, all the ways of a man are right in his own eyes. Proverbs 28, verse 26, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool. But he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. The fall has extended to all of us, but not only to all of us, but to all of us, if you know what I mean. You see, we experience total depravity in the fall, a radical corruption that includes all of our being, including our wills, what theologians refer to as the noetic effect of sin, the noetic effect of the fall, affecting our minds. See, we are prone to evaluate things according to our standards, and we are so tempted to live in light of this. After all, we think very highly of ourselves by nature. We think very highly of our abilities. We think very highly of our assessments of life. And yet this self-focus, this self-love that we can so naturally have has a bitter fruit. I'm struck by the words of Paul to Timothy. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 5, Paul describes the terrible times in the last days. And listen to some of these marks of the last days, these terrible times that exist. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Paul says, have nothing to do with them. How much of that language refers to the self, to thinking of self, what we value, what we want, how we want it done? Heidelberg Catechism notes that when we pray, thy will be done, we are recognizing this bend towards self. And so the Catechism self says, help us and all people to reject our own wills. Help us to reject our own wills. Catechism said something similar back in question and answer 91. Question is, what do we do that is good? Answer, only that which arises out of true faith, conforms to God's law and is done for his glory, and not that which is based on what we think is right or on established human tradition. Catechism reminds us of the folly of relying on our own wills. Some of the passages the Catechism cites are very instructive. Matthew 16, verse 24, Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Romans 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You see how Paul how the will of God is contrasted with the will of the world, the old mind, the worldly thinking. Titus 2, verses 11 and 12, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." And the Catechism even cites our Lord himself as a model. In the words of Luke 22, verse 42, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." As you sit here this evening, what do you want? What's on your mind? What do you say to yourself as you are justifying the things that you do? It's only a little bit of money. You won't notice. Maybe before cheating on a test, just grabbing that one answer from your neighbor, you might say, "You know, I just forgot that one. I knew it last night. It's just one question." Perhaps letting your eyes linger on that attractive man, not your husband, letting your eyes linger on that attractive woman, not your wife, you think, "I'm not actually doing anything." What are you thinking? What are you saying to yourself to justify the things you do? You see, our wills are subtle, and yet they so often lead us away from the things of God. Not only is this dishonoring to God, but keep in mind that this is bad for us. All of us have experienced the trouble we get ourselves in from this line of thinking. What is the guilt feel like? What does the shame feel like? The regret after having tried to justify ourselves and our behavior by our own will. Keep in mind in this passage, though, in this section of the Catechism, this is not just sort of a smackdown, right? God is not just up there as some sort of killjoy, telling us to not do anything that sounds fun. Our Heavenly Father loves us. He delights to see us safe. He has given us His Word. He has revealed Himself in so many places that we might be comfortable, that we might thrive within these boundaries. And so what is the answer to a faulty will? What's a better alternative to a faulty will? That brings us to our final point this evening, a perfect will. You know, after warning about own eyes wisdom or own understanding approaches in Proverbs 3, Proverbs offers a better alternative to faulty wills. Proverbs 3 encourages us to trust in the Lord, calls us to lean on His understanding, to acknowledge Him, to be wise in God's eyes rather than in our own eyes, and indeed to fear the Lord. And look at the results. In verse 6, He will make straight your paths. Verse 8 says something quite similar. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Now remember, we talked a little about this morning. These aren't sort of magic formulas that magically create comfort, that immediately deliver us from all discomfort and magically give us times of plenty. There are heretical teachings out there that sometimes go by the name of the Word Faith Movement, where if you claim a jaguar by faith, then you will have a jaguar in your garage. If you claim healing from cancer by faith, then you will have healing from cancer. And what happens if you don't have that jaguar in your garage, or what happens if you aren't cleared of cancer? Well, clearly you do not have enough faith. You can see why this is such destructive teaching. My home church is only a few miles from a television studio that broadcasts this filth throughout the airwaves in the name of Christian TV. Remember, God sometimes does call us to suffering. There are seasons of want. I encourage you to review the very biblical teaching in questions 27 and 28 of the Catechism on God's providence. But what is key with this language about God's will bringing health to our body and nourishment to our bones is that God's way is the way of true wisdom, that it is God's way that is the way of goodness. It is the way of self-denial. And indeed, trust in God is the thing that brings comfort and peace and confidence. So why question 124 sets up the contrast. Our will is to be rejected. And yet God's will is that of which it says, your will alone is good. Question 124 guides our prayers with regard to God's good will in three main ways. And so when we pray, thy will be done, we pray that we might obey God's will cheerfully. It is a prayer that God will help us delight in obeying his will. Catechism says, help us and all people to reject our own wills and to obey your will without any backtalk. Some translations say, without disputing. Because God's will is perfect, beloved, we shouldn't be hesitant to follow it, even when we struggle with it, even when we don't understand why God desires things to be done a certain way. We are called to obey it cheerfully and pray that he will help us to delight in it. Secondly, when we pray, thy will be done, we pray that we might obey God's will in light of a heavenly example. Catechism draws attention to the unfallen angels who are not encumbered by sin. These angels who work in God's presence now, who live in God's presence, are a portrait of faithful service to God, a portrait of rejoicing in sinless service to him. So the Catechism says, help us one and all to carry out the work we are called to as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. How faithful are they? Heidelberg Catechism cites Psalm 103, verses 20 and 21. Bless the Lord, O you, his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. See, we pray that we might obey God in light of this example of the angels. And third, when we pray, thy will be done, we pray that God would remind us that he has graciously given us a part in his plan for this world. He has graciously given us a role in his good plan, his glorious plan for this cosmos. He says, or the Catechism recounts, help us one and all to carry out what? The work that we are called to. Beloved, God has called us to tasks. God has made us a part of this world. God has written us into the plot, so to speak, into the storyline. God's sovereign decree has not turned us into robots, as though we don't need to pray, as though we don't need to do anything, as though we don't matter. No, beloved, we are the very instruments God uses to accomplish his will. See, sometimes talk of God's will sounds just like prohibitions, as we noted a few moments ago. As though God is primarily concerned with sitting there saying, no, don't do that. You over there, quit smiling. Quit doing that. You're not acting sad enough. Be more somber. What a grim view of God. And yet in reality, this petition in the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done, is a wonderful invitation. See, in place of faulty wills, in exchange for these wills that ruin our lives, that ruin God's world, in place of wills that cause us sadness, wills that so often make us regret what we've done, wills that so often fill us with shame, frustration from unfulfilled desires, in place of that, God gives his will as a key to life. God gives his will as something more glorious, something freeing. And indeed, how freeing is it to have our attention taken off of ourselves and fixed on him who is most worthy, who is most glorious. This evening, I have a question for you. Who are you? What role do you see for yourself? How do you fit into God's plan as you understand it? Perhaps you're here this evening and you just sort of feel dopey. You just sort of feel useless in God's kingdom. You're not some adventurous missionary. You're not some wealthy philanthropist. You're not able to do these great things, so you think, and you sit here, oh well. Or perhaps you're here tonight and you are ashamed. You feel your lot in life is to suffer, to regret all the horrible things you've done. You sit here and listen and you think, oh, Pastor, you don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. All this talk about God's plan, about God's call, that might work for some people, but you don't know me. Or perhaps you're here this morning, this evening rather, and you are just simply burned out from the rat race. That rat race that is dictated by society's plan for you. To get into the right college, to get that perfect job, to have the right number of kids, to make the varsity team, to get the right income. And you are driven by that and trying your best and you just can't pull it off and you are burned out. Who are you? Who are you this evening? Well, I have good news, whoever you are. There's wonderful news this evening. Because no matter who you are, there is a glorious plan. There is a freeing plan. There is a good plan. And it involves God's glory. It involves his resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and Christ's rule, and his goodness and his mercy that is poured out to us who call on the name of the Lord, who recognize how broken we are, how empty we are. God has a glorious plan and delights in you, his servants. Beloved Christian, Christ has died for your sins. He has been raised for your justification and indeed is seated in rule. And he is bringing this whole story, this whole history to its climax, to its intended goal. And he's made you a part of his plan. Beloved, he delights for you to know him, glorify him, and to enjoy the blessings of that forever. God's will is indeed freeing. God's will is indeed good. And so let us seek it where it may be found. Let us seek it in Scripture. And let us entrust our efforts to God, praying that the Holy Spirit might help us to glorify him in all things. Let us respond by praising him and thanking him for the great mercy that he has shown us in his Son, Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening, and we are humbled that you would consider us, that you would indeed have a purpose for us. And, O Lord, we come with various burdens, and yet tonight you have reminded us that you do have a good plan. And you have indeed revealed your will. And Father, kindle in our hearts a love for your will. We pray you would forgive us our sins and strengthen us, Father, that we might grow in grace. Hear our prayer now for Jesus' sake. Amen.